So let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. So I'm looking at our calendar and we are, Christmas is coming up, so we'll have our series in Christmas. I'm going to start that on the last Sunday of November. So I got to thinking about where we will make our break in our Hebrew study. And I'm thinking next Sunday will be our last message in Hebrews until after Christmas. We'll finish up the three exhortations, and then I'll do a couple of Ask the Pastor messages. I've had a couple of questions, and we'll do that for the next two Sundays, and then we'll start our Christmas series. So that's the plan going forward. And everything's on. All right, so let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 is our text. So last week we discussed the difference between command and exhortation. Both express will or the desire for a particular response. But an exhortation involves recruitment in a sense. Let us, as these verses that we're looking at, they all say, let us do this. All right, so an exhortation, it's a recruitment to join a cause rather than a demand for obedience. The Oxford English Dictionary says to exhort means to admonish earnestly, to urge by stimulating words to conduct regarded as laudable. All right, and it gives this example from 1515. I find this the way they write in way back then. I mean, they can't spell worth anything, of course. Anyway, there's this sentence from a translation of the book of Duke Huon of Bordeaux, I think it is what the title is. I'm trying to make out the title because the spelling is not exactly that. But anyhow, here's what he says. He so exhorted me that at the hour of midnight he made me to arise hastily, is what he says. So the exhortation, it's something, when you're talking about an exhortation, the thing is it's something that you're inclined not to do for whatever reason. But then the exhorter comes along. Come on, let's go. Come on, get up, let's go. At midnight? Yeah, at midnight. That was what that particular circumstance was about. So, responding to a command involves submission, first of all. Submission. But responding to an exhortation involves a change of mind, a willingness to go along with the exhorter. There's, I think, a slight and subtle difference. It is not, when you're exhorting, you're not demanding, you are encouraging, you're calling along. So the first exhortation of the passage was, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. These Hebrew Christians, the author of Hebrews is writing to, they're wavering, they're uncertain, they are fearful. They're thinking that maybe things will be safer if we sort of just chill out on the Jesus stuff and we go back to the Jewish worship, the worship of the temple. And so the first exhortation the writer of Hebrews gives after all his doctrinal section is, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. It was the first part of their necessary cure. The second exhortation calls for commitment. Let us hold fast. So that is Hebrews 10:23, and we're going to read the same passage as last week, and I've highlighted last week's text and this week's on our screen. So Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25, we're going to be focusing on verse 23 today. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, so we are going to be in verse 23 this week. And I want you to notice in particular the words, without wavering. The wavering has to do with what they believed. If they are going to go back on the Lord Jesus and go into Judaism, they are wavering. There is a stark difference between Judaism and Christianity. Now, Judaism formed the background of Christianity. The Old Testament is the bedrock of Christianity, but the New Testament is something new that all men are called to. The old ways are past. The new ways have come. And so men are called now to follow the Lord Jesus. There are Jewish people, wonderful people in our world. Some of them are very zealous for their old religion, but they are mistaken. They need to accept their Messiah. There is no hope for them in any other way. And it's the same is true of people from any nation. The only hope they might have spiritually is if that they will align themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no wavering. That's what the exhortation is about. Now what might cause you? Now of course we're talking about them. They were facing persecution. They were facing external pressure. Now, I don't know that we are actually facing that in our world. So, what about us? What would cause us to waver in our faith? Now, somebody might have some severe pressures of life. They might have severe money problems. And they wonder if it's worth it to continue on for the Lord Jesus. You know, he talks about giving us peace and security, and we don't have it, and we're concerned, and we're worried, and it's more important for me to make money than it is to come to church and worship God. That might cause somebody to waver, to fall back on their commitment to the Lord Jesus. Or what about health problems? Now, of course, health problems can lay you low and can keep you out of church when you're in a severe attack, but they could cause somebody to become bitter about what the Lord has done. Why am I in this state? And they might cause somebody to turn away and waver in their faith. What if you're discouraged by those who challenge your faith? Not persecute, but just demand reasons for what you believe and you feel inadequate to answer. It might be family members put pressure on you because you're a Christian, you're different, you won't go and do things that you used to do with them, you've changed your mind and they don't like that change and there's pressure. Or it could be something that you read and there's people who bring about challenging statements about the Bible and you don't know how to answer them and you wonder if maybe you're making a mistake in what you're believing and so forth. Or what if you look at the headlines and see all the horrible news going on and wonder, when, oh, when will my hope come? Does that cause you to waver at all in your commitment to the Lord Jesus? So there are many things that could shake our hope in Christ. The book of Hebrews exhorts us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And so our proposition today is this. We are called to join the host of faithful saints who look to Jesus as their hope and joining them to hold firm without wavering. All right, so that is our proposition. Called to join the host of faithful saints who look to Jesus as their hope and joining them to hold firm without wavering. All right, so here's my first point. The rock to which we can cling. The confession of our hope. Notice that our text says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now we want to talk about what that means. What is this confession of our hope? What is he talking about here? And I do need a word of clarification here. So in the King James here, it's translated confession of our faith. Now, that's one of the rare occasions where the difference between the King James and other versions is not related to a textual issue. The majority text in the Greek text has the word hope here, not the word faith. And for whatever reason, I have not, in the little bit of search I looked on this, as I studied this passage, I have not seen a reason why the King James translators went with faith. The words are very, of course, very close in meaning. And the word faith is found in three obscure manuscripts. I looked them up. These were not even available to the King James translators. They were discovered sometime after the King James Version was translated, so it didn't come from there. So I don't know why it has that. But in case you are worried, and you see a difference between if you're reading the King James Version and you see a difference with what I'm reading, that might cause you to waver. I don't want you to waver. I just want to explain that for some reason the King James chose to translate it that way. Now, when we look at this word confession, immediately to our minds comes, and this might have been the thing, just the idea of the confession of faith. We have, there's been many confessions of faith written through the years. We have a doctrinal statement for our church. That is our confession of faith. A confession of faith is a formal set of doctrines. It is one agreed to by the confessors. That is, in our church, if you are a member of our church, you are agreeing with the doctrinal statement. You confess that to be true. So a confession of faith. Some uses of the word confession in the New Testament seem to refer to such a confession. So let me give you a couple of those. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, and Hebrews 4, 18. 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So that testimony, that good confession, sort of seems like it's describing or referring to a confession of faith. And then in Hebrews 4, 14, we have these words. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So here that word confession seems to be a little bit of shorthand for a body of doctrines, a confession of faith, a statement of what we believe about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about salvation, about end times, all of those things. So let us hold fast our confession. Now the language is similar. Here we're called, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. So something is a little bit different here. The key text in our verse is the word hope, confession of hope. And it's used several times already in Hebrews in this way. So we're going to look at its use in Hebrews next. So Hebrews 3:6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Right? So there is this sense that here we are to hold fast our confidence, the boast of our hope, firm until the end. And I want to in particular note the idea of the end. What we hope in is what's at the end. And so there is that aspect of it in that verse. Hebrews 6, verse 10, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. And again, look what he says, until the end. So we see that phrase repeated. And now Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. So another reference to the hope that is set before us. So there's a forward look to that as well. And then Hebrews 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, there's no time element in this verse, but we have this idea of hope. When we confess hope, we have a forward look. A confession of faith is looking towards our foundation. You go through the statement of faith for our church, and you will see, as we said, there's a doctrine of inspiration. I forgot that one, as I talked about it earlier. You'll see the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of inspiration at the start. You'll see the doctrine of God, and the doctrine of God in three persons. You'll see the doctrine of salvation. You'll see, as I mentioned, end times. You'll see some other doctrines with respect to things that are relevant in our world today that are very important that we hold to. But we are looking back in the statement of faith. We are looking back to what the Bible says. We are looking back to a foundation. But a confession of hope, I've sort of emphasized as we've read these verses, looks to the future. I have a comment here from one of our commentaries, Brooke Foss Westcott. He said this, "The apostle substitutes for the more general word faith that word which gives distinctness to special objects of faith to be realized in the future. Hope gives a definite shape to the absolute confidence of faith. Faith reposes completely in the love of God. Hope vividly anticipates that God will fulfill His promises in a particular way." All right, so I do, now he's again emphasizing the idea that hope is looking forward. Hope is looking to what is to come. And by the way, one of the strengths of hope is that it is something that you are sure will happen. It is something you are less likely to waver from. I also want to notice, and I didn't, this is extra, it is going to come in the notes next week. I put it in the notes for next Sunday. I noticed this in one of the commentaries, and I stuck it in with the next verse because I wanted to be sure that I remembered to mention it. But I think it fits here. I want you to look again. If you've got your Bible open, I don't have all those texts on the screen, but look at our three exhortations. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart." This is verse 22, sorry. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of," what does it say there? Faith. "Let us," verse 23, "let us hold fast the confession of our hope." All right, and then look at verse 24. "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to" what? "Love." And so we have, just as the Apostle Paul has, faith, hope, and love. Right? These are, so these exhortations involve the entire spiritual life. Right? There's so much to be said about this. But, so we're talking about hope. Hope is looking forward. Hope is looking forward. And so I'm going to give you a simple confession of hope. This didn't come from anybody. I wrote this out myself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for my sins, is coming again to take me to Himself, where I will ever live with God. That's a confession of hope. That's what I hope in. That's what I serve for. That's why we gather together. It's not simply to have a religious experience, but it's to express our faith in the Word of God, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our hope for His return. The bedrock is our faith, but the forward look is the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Based on the teaching of Hebrews to this point, the author urges his readers to hold on to this one truth. Jesus is coming again. Don't waver. Don't waver. And that brings us to the next point. The way by which we hang on. Hold fast without wavering. So, what do we mean by holding fast? If you want to prevent someone from going somewhere, you hold him fast, right? You block his way. I saw a couple of our guys trying to be the first one in the door. And that reminded me when we were kids, or when our kids were kids. Not, I wasn't a kid then. All right, our kids were kids. They used to have this thing. We'd drive into the house or into the carport, and the first one to the door was the winner of the race. All right? And one of the others, and I remember in particular one time a little girl said she wasn't first. And they were all boasting, and what did she say? "I wasn't in the race." If she'd been first, she would have been boasting. All right. So they tried to prevent one another from being first. Now, here's a verse from the Bible that has this meaning. Oh, I guess I don't have the verses on this. Let's go back to our point, and I'll come back. I'll just read the verse. Okay, I thought I put all these in, but I didn't. Here's Luke 4:42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. That's holding fast. They're trying to hold him fast. No, no, don't go away. We still need you to talk to us. We still have sick people. We don't want you to go. They're trying to hold him fast. So, if you are in the grip of illness, you are afflicted. You are held fast. Here's another one. This is from John chapter 5, verse 4. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever went then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepping in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was. The translation is afflicted, but the word is held fast. He's held fast by a disease. Interestingly, when you think about a disease holding you fast, in the pagan Greek literature, in the pagan religions, when somebody went into an ecstatic fit, I don't know what else to call it, an ecstatic experience, they were held fast by the spirit they were worshiping. So that word is used there. It had to do with this experience of being held by being controlled, by being in the grip of something. If you want to possess a property or seize a property from someone else, you want to hold it fast. So we have Matthew 21:38, but when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize, says the translators, hold fast his inheritance. So grip it, hold it, keep it for ourselves. But if you're a disciple, you're called to hold fast the truth to which you are called, or the hope of your confession, as we have here. So Luke 8:15, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word of God in honest and good heart and hold it fast. Have you received the word of God like that? Do you hold the word of God fast in your heart? That's the picture. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He praises the Corinthians. Now, they had lots of faults, but they had held fast to the traditions, to the teachings, the apostolic profession. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. So you get the point of what it means to hold fast. This is something, you're not letting it go. You have it surrounded. You are holding on to it. You are clinging to it. And then we have this other word, without wavering. This is the only place that this word occurs in the Bible. There is a verb that's related to this, and the verb means to cause something to incline or bend. Cause something to incline or bend. And in this case, it is an adverb with the negative attached. So, one commentary says, so that it do not bend, all right? Hold it fast so that your hope, this confession of your hope, that it do not bend. You don't want to waver from it. You don't want to wave around. You want to hold it fast. We had that big windstorm the other night, and I heard banging, and I thought, oh, I hope our roof stays on the roof, and all of this, and and in the morning, my wife came and woke me up very rudely, and she said, this porch swing she purchased, which I was not happy about, it had skittered across the porch and wedged itself in on the other side in the wind. It was not held fast. Okay, now I would have just pitched it. But anyway, that's another story. I would have just pitched it over. Okay. So holding fast so that it does not bend, so it does not shake in the wind. I'd like to give some comments from the commentaries here because of the way they express it. I do This is what I had on the screen a moment ago. Holding fast without wavering is itself an act of confession, even when no words are spoken. This is, let me see who that one was. That was William Lane. So here you are, and you're challenged, and there's pressure, and there's a temptation to go back on the Lord. And you just bow your head, and you grit your teeth, and you hang on. Holding fast without wavering is itself an act of confession, even when no words are spoken. And then another one, this one comes from, again from Lane, all right? He says, the factor of uncertainty lies exclusively with the community. Now, he's highfalutin commentary, so he uses all these big words, right? He means the church, right? Okay, the community. Lies exclusively with the community in their tendency to waver in their commitment to the gospel. What is the issue? It's not the surety of the promise. It's not the truth of the confession. It's the weakness of the Christian. And then one more, and this one comes from F.F. Bruce. If the confession wavers, it is because the confessors waver. That's it. That's it. So how do we hang on without wavering? You know, you may have heard the quote, or said this even yourself, when you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. That's the idea here. I thought about that. I thought maybe I can find some similar quotes. So I went online and I found out who this was attributed to. Well, I thought I did. Some websites say it was FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, that said that. Other websites say it was Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln gets blamed for every good quote that's out there. And others even said it was Theodore Roosevelt. So I don't know who said it. I don't know. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting. Just remember, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. All right, now, the Hebrew Christians were tempted to waver. They're under pressure. Is it worth it to continue on? Confessing Christ and confessing our hope in Christ. Is it worth it? There's a plausible alternative. We could still worship the true God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. We could still worship the true God if we just go back to the old way. What does the author of Hebrews say? He says, let us hold fast without wavering. Right? Let's not waver. And then he gives us the reason. The reason for our commitment. For faithful is the one promising. For faithful is the one promising. Now I've changed the word order. As you notice in the text, it says, for he who promised is faithful. I'm giving you there the literal Greek word order meaning. For faithful is the one promising. You notice we have the little word for. That means there's a reason that's going to come next. And then the word order puts faithful first, emphatic. For faithful is the one promising. The new covenant rests in the character of God. In the old covenant, it likewise rested in the character of God. God, when he made the promises to Abraham, he pledged his life as the guarantee. We talked about that so many times. Genesis chapter 15. And if you want a refresher, go back a few weeks and you'll find our Bible story. We touched on Abram and Genesis 15 and the sacrifice there. But in that account, what God was doing in that dramatic vision, I don't know what we want to call it, before Abraham, he was saying that his life, his very life, was being put up as the guarantee that God would keep his promises to Abraham. Okay, so the promises to Abraham, the old covenant, rest on the life of God. I want to say this. In the new covenant, God didn't just pledge his life, he gave his life for sinners, so they could receive it. We saw this verse earlier. Hebrews 6:18 to 19. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. He starts off by saying the two unchangeable things. So what are these unchangeable things? First of all, that God would lie to Abraham. He uses that illustration in that text. What's the second impossible thing? That God would lie to us. There on that mountain, as Jesus was taken up from the presence of the disciples, and they stood there amazed, watching him rise into the air, and just standing, and then he disappears. And they're standing, and they're looking, where is he? Think of the relationship these men have had, the closeness, the intimacy. And he's gone. He said he would go, but he's gone. And they're looking, and standing beside them are two angels. And they say, "Men of Galilee, this same Jesus will come again just as he left." That's the promise of God. Do you think God lied? Do you think God lied? Now, that was 2,000 years ago almost. But that promise is as sure as the God who made it. So, we are all called to join the host of faithful saints who look to Jesus as their hope, and joining them to hold firm without wavering. I thought about this, how to conclude. And thinking about following Jesus. That's what when we're talking about holding fast, we're talking about following Jesus. And I found a hymn by Philip P. Bliss. We're not going to sing it, and I'm not going to sing it. I don't even know the tune. But I'm going to read it to you. It fits our theme. Follow me. Hear the blessed Savior say, "Follow me, follow me. In the darkness and the day, follow me, follow me. Follow though the torrents pour. Follow though the lions roar. Follow, I have gone before. Follow, follow me. When the tempter's voice is heard, follow me, follow me. Rest upon my holy word. Follow me, follow me. All thy doubts and fears I know, all thy weariness and woe. Forward humbly, boldly go. Follow me. Never shall thy foes prevail. Follow me, follow me. Never shall thy promise fail. Follow me, follow me. Follow me, let nothing allure. Follow me, thy rest is sure. Follow me, it shall endure. Follow, follow me. Hold fast the confession of hope. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this word, this exhortation to us today. Lord, I pray that as we hear these words, as we let them sink into our hearts, that we would be committed without wavering to the hope that lies before us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.